book of Romans. It is an incredibly deep theological book of 16 chapters, and in it is hidden the entire the whole Bible is hidden in the book of Romans. It's just a phenomenal theological work that Paul wrote. And I even like this verse because even in the New King James, he throws out like an old word. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1, let me read it. It says, I beseech you, therefore. That's so cool. Hey, could you imagine, you know, Chris, I beseech you. Come, let us share coffee together. I beseech you. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In the context of this, Paul is literally saying, in an action, not just with his words, I'm getting down on my knees and I'm begging you to get this. I'm begging you. And this is how powerful a moment it is for him, as the lights begin to flash on cue. Paul has just spent 11 chapters of this book laying out a message establishing Jesus as the sole basis of our salvation and grace as the means by which every believer has been saved and lives. And it leads him to this point. 11 chapters has led to this point, which really should be our most logical response when we encounter Jesus. It's this moment of revelation when he says, this is our reasonable service. That I've met Jesus and my life has changed. I'm one of those disciples and I stand before the Sanhedrin and I go, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but I don't know whether it's right or not, but I met Jesus and my life has changed. I couldn't help it. I went to work. Nobody wanted me to preach religion to them. I wasn't preaching religion. I just went to church and I met Jesus and my life was changed. It's not like the blind person who got healed of their blindness, blind Bartimaeus. Remember Bart got healed of his blindness? And then he goes home and he goes, well, thank you very much. That was a wonderful day. He's probably screaming his head off. The guy by the gate, beautiful, the Bible says, then didn't walk into church and go, oh, it's so good to be here. I'm going to find myself a seat. The Bible said he went leaping, walking, leaping and praising God. And, you know, could you imagine during the worship center, service part, we're singing the songs, oh, lovely Jesus. Oh, I love him. Jesus is great. Yeah. Come on, get on board the glory train. And we'd be going, host, please get the freak person out, you know. And but could you imagine, he goes, I was lame, but now I'm walking, people. You know, I never forget, I was in a meeting once, and, you know, people get touched by the Holy Spirit, and you're not sure if it was the Holy Spirit or the sweat or the bad breath or something. I'll never forget, I was in Christian Outreach Center in West End. That's how old I am, yes, that old, in Kurupa Street. And I am right over this side of the church where all the holy people sit, right next to the aircon, just perfectly positioned. I love it. And right over this side, Michael, you wouldn't believe it, right over that side, it was somebody who got prayed for and they were blind. And from this side of the church, I could hear them screaming their head off. And you know the scream that you get, the tingles at the back of your hair, you know, your hair stands, I had hair, it was standing up. I think it got so excited it left. And I remember just going, I remember even, I was a young boy, and I remember going, now that's a miracle. Because nobody screams like that. Just, you know, oh, I got touched by Jesus. You couldn't shut this lady up, because she was blind, but now she sees. I mean, that's just an amazing thing that would happen. And this is what Paul says. When you encounter Jesus, that's what he's talking about. Oh, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to work it all out and figure it out. Go to Bible college. Make sure you pass and study to show yourself approved and get somebody to sign off on it. He said, no, no. When you encounter Jesus and you get the Holy Spirit in your life, you can even try to sit down, but you won't be able to because something will start to get on the inside. And he said, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, he said, you're not going to have this great master plan. You're just not going to be able to stop because you encounter Jesus. And Paul says, that's reasonable. That's what's reasonable. He said that should be the norm, not the exception. This should be how we live out our lives. The moment I came to know Jesus and gave my life back to Jesus, I'll never forget it. He called me, and some of you know the story when I was in New Zealand, and you know, God showed up and he was so gracious and kind. Not really, he was with me. But I was in a prayer meeting on the Tuesday. That was on the Monday. I was in a prayer meeting on the Tuesday, pouring my heart out to Jesus. And I couldn't help myself. On the Friday, I started a ministry. I just, you know, did I know what to do? No. Was I really bad at it? Yes. You know, just, but I just couldn't help it. It was my reasonable service. And this literally translates in the Bible to the word worship. And worship in the Bible, funnily enough, isn't often expressed as singing. Worship is expressed as service. And that's what we've got to realize. So you thought that we were in worship before. No. People, worship doesn't start here for most of us. Worship happens when you walk out those doors on your way home. You know, in every other translation, not every other, but nearly every other translation, they don't use the word reasonable service. Let me tell you a couple of them. The ESV says spiritual worship. The NIV says true and proper worship. Even the Passion Translation says genuine expression of worship. And the Amplified says a rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. As we step up and step out into what God has for us this year, it ought to be a natural result of us encountering Jesus, that our world just begins to shift into that gear, you know, and connected and serving should just be a natural part of our world. You know, we're all should be just connected and serving within the body of our, but you know, the problem is it's often inconvenient, isn't it? I know it's inconvenient for some of us. Pastor Mark made a statement many years ago that went off on my spirit, and he said these words, greatness is on the other side of inconvenience. Greatness is on the other side of inconvenience. And most of us have no problem with the concept of serving. I love the concept of serving. In fact, one of my favorite things to do is to sit down and watch people serve. I love that. You know, I could watch people work and serve all day. It's brilliant. Oh, you're doing a great job. Can I have another cup of tea? You know, just sit down there. Oh, you want me to serve? Oh, that's inconvenient. And isn't that true sometimes? It's a lot easier to watch people. It's a lot easier to agree that it's a great concept. But to put that into play into our own world is often incredibly inconvenient. So today I want to speak on the subject of inconvenient opportunities. Inconvenient opportunities. Because I find that lots of times when we're put in a place of inconvenience, there is a great potential for an opportunity in that moment for God to move, to bless us. Could you imagine God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of creation, and they just made the world and everything in it. They formed man, and then they're resting. And no sooner had this whole event taken place than Adam messes up, you know. And could you imagine them discussing it going, oh, man, that's awkward. This is difficult. We need to create a pathway for salvation. You know, these are people who are created in your image, God. We can't just wipe them out and start again. We're going to have to, you know, create something. And then both God the Father and the Holy Spirit look at Jesus. And, you know, could you imagine? And he goes, well, I agree we should do something. And they go, yeah, we're going to send you. And Jesus going, well, that's inconvenient. Jesus was all for the plan. And then could you imagine after that? I mean, it just gets more inconvenient. Jesus goes, I've got to lay aside divinity to come down and to be a man and walk on this planet. And then they're going to crucify me on a Roman cross. Are you kidding me? And the Holy Spirit's going, man, yeah, it sucks to be you. And then God goes, yeah, God, you know, keep it up, Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus goes, I'm sending you down to stay. Well, that's really inconvenient. I like heaven. You know, because you imagine the Holy Spirit, he's like chilling in heaven. Go, Jesus, I'm behind you all the way. And God the Father says, but I'm going to send you down. You're going to stay till the trumpet sounds and we all go back up together. Well, that's inconvenient. And then both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are feeling probably a little bit sorry for themselves. They're not because they're God, but just, you know, go with me for the story's sake. And then they go, but what about you, God? He goes, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take every one of their sins, everything they've ever done, every piece of brokenness, all of hell, all of eternity, I'm going to absorb it into myself and shift it away so that you'll never see it, and I'll carry it forever. That's inconvenient. And we think that God doesn't love us when he would do so much for us. Make no mistake, when man messed up, eternity shifted a little. And God was willing to do that because he loves you and me that much. He loves people that much. For God so loved the world that his first thing was an act of service and selfishness so that he could bring them to themselves. When we get a revelation of the love of God, how could we not act the same? Martin Luther King said this: everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. I want to tell a quick story this morning how Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Do you remember the story? This is in the context of the Last Supper. I mean, this is the last meal he's going to have with his core leadership team. And I find this amazing because running through his head would be all the greatest lessons he's got to impart to them, the incredible internal truths that they need to grasp and understand. But sitting at the table is an incredibly unique, diverse group of people. First off, right there, just over to his right, perhaps, is a guy by the name of Judas, who he knows that Satan is about to enter his heart and he's going to betray him and give him up. And because of this man, a course is going to be put into action and he's going to be the betrayer. And Jesus is going to do an act with him just very shortly that blows your mind. And then next to him, the loud guy, you know, right next to him, positioning himself right near Jesus, is Peter. Peter is going to deny him three times. He's going to swear his head off. He's going to carry on like a pork chop. And then, if that's not enough, it's not that he's just going to be broken. He's going to have shame because of it, which Jesus knows, even after everything is said and done, he's still going to have to go back and try to restore him, because shame would have kept him a prisoner to his future and held him to his past. And so Jesus is filing that away, going, going to have to do that with Peter. Great. And then there's all the other ones. You know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and there's Thaddeus, and there's Matthew, and there's, you know, these guys, and they're all standing there, and every single one in that room, Jesus looks at them, because the Bible declares that not one of them would stay, but every single one would run away and hide. None would be strong enough. And so Jesus teaches them a great leadership lesson, and it's not on resilience. And it's not a lesson on sticking it out. It's not a lesson on, you know, standing by your word and being a man. So he does something, and I shared it this morning in the early service. I'll try to share it a little bit better now. I've seen this done. I've seen this done in churches. I've seen this done with leadership teams. And mostly it just leaves me annoyed. Because what Jesus did, I don't think you quite understand. But Jesus took off his authority, kind of like what he did when he stepped down from heaven to earth and he laid aside his divinity and he became a man, the Bible says. But he took off all of his leadership, all of his rights of a rabbi, and he put his coat down, which would have caused them all to look, what the heck is going on? Then he walked over to the side, and perhaps on the corner somewhere near the broom and bucket was an apron called a servant's apron. And he put that on and he wrapped it around himself, and it wasn't clean. It was smelly. It belonged to somebody else. It was dirty, and it was almost inexcusable for a Jew to be seen to carry himself in such a manner. But Jesus wrapped himself in that, and then we read how he washes the disciples' feet. And we've seen people do that. Come over for a leadership meeting one time, and you know, the pastor's moving and washed my feet of my people, and you've all got clean socks on, you better have. And, you kind of come in and they sprinkle a little bit of water and they dab it. That's not what Jesus did. It was disgusting. It wasn't a ceremonial little sprinkle. I mean, there was toe jam in there. There was something growing out the side of Peter's foot that looked like it had been there for a while. Somebody had an ingrown toenail over here. Somebody had walked through two cow patties and something else.
sauce? It's a little weird. Why is there corn and carrots in there? You know, just... I want you visualistic people to nearly be throwing up. Because that's what it was like. It wasn't this beautiful little ceremony we do, wash my feet. It was disgusting. It was like if you've ever had the misfortune of having to wipe the bum of a child that's not your own. You know how you can do your own and it's kind of okay? Well, not according to some, you know, YouTube clips, but it's something about something else. And Jesus just did that to every single one. When Judas walked up, oh man, what the heck? He knelt down just like everybody else and he washed his feet. Because he understood what it was to be a servant and he wanted them to understand something about even how inconvenient it was. There was a lesson to be learned. Let me tell you this great story. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I know a lot of people who know this stuff, but they don't do it. I know a lot of people who know all the things in the Bible and they don't do it. But he said, if you know these things, that's great. Blessed are you if you do it. To be blessed in this context is to be supremely blessed, to be fortunate, to be well off, to be established on a whole nother level. So in other words, in the kingdom of God, if you want to seek promotion, then you seek to be a servant. You don't look for the least that you can do. Look for the most you can do. You know, I remember just the other week, Greg caught me. I was out in the bins and during the middle of the week, nobody was there. And I just noticed that they were full. So I pulled them back and I'm like jumping on the bin, you know, to fit more in. And he's like, you don't have to do that. You know, guys, to do that, what the heck are you doing there? And I'm just up there jumping on the bin. I didn't care. I didn't do that to show Gray. You know what I did? I did that because I saw the bins. That's what you do. You know, when do you get big enough to go, oh, Greg, you need to do somebody for the bins? You just do it. You see a need and you meet it. When did you die and become God? That position's taken. But we still need somebody to jump on bins. And the point is this, that it's not about, you know, what you do here. It's just, that's just what you do. And it wasn't, and I love it. It's not that I don't have to do it, Greg. I wanted to do it. There's a need. Somebody else can do it, sure, but so can I. I've got two legs and I probably weigh a little bit more than some of them. I need that extra jumping. Because to serve means to be attentive, to notice the thing. And I don't want to be somebody who walks through life and not notice what needs to be done, how I can bless somebody, even if it's just an encouraging word, a pat on the back, a glass of water, a how you going, to attend. And it means literally to even place yourself as a slave under. And as a leader, I think that's a great position to find yourself at times. So we're going to consider some lessons that we learn when we step out into inconvenient opportunities in this little bit of time we have together with our serving. So point number one today, what you think is the purpose is often not the purpose. You know, we kind of think that we have it all under control. And I love this verse that goes with it, Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's almost like God says, I know you got a plan, but your plan is pathetic. You know, I'm just going to be, oh, yep, I like your plan. And God goes, all right, we can work with that. And he just does whatever he wants in the middle of your plan. And that's the kind of the direction that we are to be strategic. We're supposed to plan this out. We're supposed to be thoughtful. We're supposed to be stewards. But we're also supposed to allow God to direct our steps in the midst of that great plan. That we have that plan, but we allow God to come into it. I never forget talking about, you know, what is the purpose is not the purpose. Many years ago, I was down the Gold Coast, not down the Gold Coast, down in Brisbane. And I caught up with a friend of mine. And he wanted to chat to me about balancing, his area. He was working in one of the departments at church. And he was trying to balance the pressure of serving at church. Because Brisbane, at that time, it was crazy. We had so many events on. We had so much stuff going on. So he had to balance work. And he had to balance serving in the church. And he had to balance family needs and kids' needs and his spouse needs. And so he just wanted to catch up and to go, how do you do all this, Rick? Because at that point, I was still working full-time in my business and doing kind of full-time ministry. And so he's like, I just want to chat about how to get a good balance in my life and so that, you know, I don't fall apart. And so I kind of go, all right, cool. And so I organized to catch up with him. We sit down. And it was a little bit inconvenient to make that time and take it out of my day when I could have been doing a whole bunch of other things. I could have just sent him a book, you know, called Blessed and Balanced or something. I could have sent him a link to a great article. I could have said to him, well, you know, hey, well, if you can ever figure out the balance, come and tell me because I got no idea either. Yeah, that's the truth of it. You know, balance is a myth, I think. Balance is the fact that you're still alive today. Then you go, oh, my God, I'm alive. I got balance. Because the one thing I learned, if you're on a tightrope and you don't have balance, you're already dead. So it doesn't matter. Anyway, so there I was. But I thought, okay, I'll catch up with this man. We started the conversation and very, very quickly, I realized that one of the biggest challenges in his life wasn't about the balancing at work. It was that his marriage had fallen apart and he was just about to get a divorce. And what started as an inconvenient opportunity, an inconvenient appointment turned into an inconvenient opportunity. And I spent weeks with him and we caught up with him and his wife and walked through some things. You know, just a couple of weeks back at Young Adult Society, I caught up with him. He's still in church, still serving, still married, still loving Jesus, probably still trying to get balance. But the point is, what I thought was the purpose, even what he thought was the purpose, wasn't the purpose at all. God had a greater purpose for his world. In Mark chapter 7, before we read this, I want to set the scene. Jesus has just been flat out all day preaching. Leading, debating with the Pharisees. He got whisked away by his security detail to an undisclosed location to get a nana nap. He needed to chill out and refresh because, you know, he'd been preaching. He'd been giving himself out. He just felt a little bit dry. He was tired. He was probably a little bit cranky. And then this woman turns up, like just busts through the security and finds out. And we pick up the story in Mark chapter 7, verse 25. It says, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him. Now, translate that. It means that she just kept nagging and nagging. She's just like a nagga, 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 nagga voice in your head. And husbands, you don't know what that looks like, and you've never heard that before. The reality is that Jesus is trying to rest, and this woman didn't just ask once. He goes, excuse me, can I just get your attention? Man, she is just at him, and to get this demon cast out of his daughter. And so Jesus then responds to her, maybe because he's quiet, he's but he has a purpose. He didn't come for this group of people. They're not even connected to the church, the body, the family, or anything. That he came for the Jewish people. That was his whole entire point. He knew he had 3.5 years of ministry. He had to nail all this stuff. Then he was going to get nailed to the cross. And salvation for the Gentiles and everything was going to happen a long time later. This was not his purpose. So he decides to do something that if it happened to you today, you'd be so offended. It'd be on every paper. He said to this woman, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Woo! Did he just call her? Uh-huh. Jesus just called her a dog. Now that means you can't do that. Don't ever do that. I will slap you with my Bible. But the reality was, is he was like, I'm going to shift this thing. I'm going to move it. But this woman, although it was inconvenient for Jesus, wouldn't let it go. The Bible says she kept going. And you know what? So many of us, if Jesus had spoken to you like that, you'd never be back here again. You get offended when somebody takes your spot in church. You know, I had a story just this week where somebody got offended because somebody got healed. What the flip? I just feel like going over there with my Bible and beating them to death. And, you know, just maybe that's a bit extreme, but and then I'd resurrect them from the dead. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's good, Luke. I was going to say that. But I'm going, how could you get offended by somebody else's miracle because you're that selfish, but you obviously haven't encountered Jesus. So this woman, unperturbed by being called a dog, responds to Jesus and said, yes, Lord. Wow, didn't even argue. Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then Jesus said, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. God's ways are higher than our ways. And even though it's inconvenient at the time. And serving can be sometimes so inconvenient and you can get put out. But when you're generous in that moment, there could be a greater purpose that you're yet to unlock. That you go, I don't even know why I'm doing this, but I know God's up to something. I can feel it. I can sense it. So I'm just going to go with this. And it's inconvenient, I know, but I'm going to do it. Rick, why are you going to help them move? I hate helping people move. Please, dear Jesus, don't let them ask me to help them move. And then I find myself helping them to move. And I go, why am I helping them to move? I've got a whole church full of people who can do it. And I love sending people. It's my job to send people. And I'm carrying these heavy things and it's smelly. And I'm like, oh, Lord. But there's a purpose. There's a purpose in that inconvenient moment. There's a purpose when you drive out of your way to do that. There's a purpose in that. You know, the other week I had to tell you this story just because it's funny. I live at Alimba. As you drive into my place, there's this house on the right-hand side that often they just let it go. And so I'm mowing their lawn. It's Lou and Andy's place. I would never say that, but no, his mower's, yeah, the mower's broken. And Andy was a cool, he was a little put out. He didn't ask me to do it. And I did, and I hammed it up and I said, you're actually bringing down the values of my house. I don't care about your house. I just want my place to look good. How dare you drive into my street and you go, they don't even look after it. So, but see, what he doesn't understand is that I got a message as I drove around that property. You know, that I'm communed with God as I'm mowing that lawn. See, you know, he's going to pat me on the back and go, wow, what a great pastor you did. No, you did me a favor. Because I had such a busy week that I may not have taken that time to get out there and pray and wait on God, and then I wouldn't have had the message, and then you'd be hearing me today talk and just continue on Mel's message, point three. So, that was funny. The phone rings, it's inconvenient. Someone bows you up after the service, it's inconvenient. Extra study to complete that course that you never planned for, it's inconvenient. Going out of your way to help somebody that you don't even know, maybe don't even like, it's inconvenient, but you never know that God may have a greater purpose. And this leads to interruptions are often opportunities in disguise. Interruptions are often opportunities in disguise. Have you ever looked through the gospel and thought how many times it says on the way, while Jesus was doing this, again and again, all through the Gospels, miracles happened while he was sent about to do something else. He was focused in one area, and then an opportunity would come by, and it was inconvenient, but it was amazing because even though it was an interruption, it was a God-ordained moment, a Kairos moment. And so many times in our life, we're on that. We're on this way to do this and to do that and to do that. And if we just take a little moment through it, remember the verse, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way. But remember, what does the Lord do? Direct the steps. And it's, you know, he's not saying, I want to take you out of the way or off the way. He said, but on the way, are you prepared to have an interruption? Because it could be an opportunity. Jesus was ministering again in another particular time, and the whole thing had gone a bit longer than expected, and so the disciples are trying to be helpful and said, Jesus, we need to get these people out of here. There's no food vans or anything like that. They need to head back to town and get some food. And then Jesus turns it on them and said, you feed them. Could you imagine that? They were happy to help Jesus served by getting rid of the people, but Jesus then said, no, I want you to serve the people, and they're freaking out. And in the middle of all of this, there's a little kid there, and he's got his couple of fish. Remember that? Some fish and some bread, and that's it. Let me read the verses, John chapter 6, chapter 6, all the way from 9 to 12, but I'll just read 9, 11, 12. It says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus took the loaves. When he'd given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. It was so inconvenient for that little boy to hand over his lunch. He took a risk to serve in that moment. But Jesus made use of the mundane, the everyday. Something so simple as a boy's lunch, and turned the mundane into the magnificent. that this little boy is overhearing a problem that isn't even his problem. And so many times in our life you go, well, maybe I can see it, but everybody kind of, I know that there's other people working on this. I know they could see that. I know that they could. Maybe they can't. Come into church and you go, well, you see this, and maybe somebody should do this and somebody should do that. It's so funny. I have lots of people all the time tell me what I should be doing. But I've not had anybody come up to me and go, this is what I'm going to do. This little boy got it. A little boy. I wonder if he'd opened up his lunchbox at that point because he'd just waited for an appropriate moment before he could eat. And he's got that bun halfway up and you could smell the fish. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And then he overhears them because he's listening. And he says, but what's the point of me giving my lunch when the need is so great? But then he switches it and he says, how could I keep my lunch when the need is so great? And maybe I can't feed everybody, but I'll survive without a meal. Do you want my meal? And the disciples, great men of faith that they were, had no idea of the opportunity before him. They even said to Jesus, seriously, what's the point? It's almost futile giving you this gift of just this little boy's lunch. It was like a drop in the ocean of need. Mother Teresa wrote about this. She said, prayer in action is love, and love in action is service. Try to give unconditionally whatever a person needs in the moment. The point is to do something, however small, show you care through your actions by giving your time. We are all God's children, so it's important to share his gifts. Do not worry about why problems exist in this world. Just respond to people's needs. We feel what we're doing is just a drop in the ocean, but the ocean would be less without that drop. And in verse 12, we read how the disciples were told by Jesus to gather up all the leftover. Let nothing be wasted or lost, he said. Who do you think got that leftover food? Where do you think it came from? That young boy gave away his tiny meal, but God blessed him with 12 baskets full. And I believe that with all of my heart, because it was never about what you're giving. It's all about releasing the blessing and the favor of God. You will never be less for giving into the kingdom purposes. You will never be less for serving on behalf of the name of Jesus. You will never be less, though you sow your life in the need of other people. Your life will be richly rewarded because God is looking for an opportunity to pour out his blessing and favor. And finally today, in number 3, it says, changing your plans could change your life as the band comes. Changing your plans could change your whole life. There's a story in the Old Testament of the walls of Jericho falling down. It's an amazing story where the walls surrounding this town were so thick that they used to have chariot races on top. And it was so tightly shut up that they were like so secure, you're just never going to take them out. They had their own water source. They had months of supply of grains and things like that. They just wait out the enemy, get sick and tired and go home. God gave them a plan, but long before this story in Joshua chapter 6, we read of it in Joshua chapter 2, they sent out these spies to go and visit this place called Jericho. And I don't have time to get into all of the story today, but these two spies rock up, and of all the places they could find themselves in the city, they turn up to a place called Rahab. Her name was Rahab, but that's not her whole name. She's got a title. Her name is Rahab the Harlot. Now, I got to tell you, quite honestly, if I had sent Pastor Gray and Stu to go check out the land, and then they text me back, hey, yeah, we're staying at Rahab the Harlot's place, I would probably have some serious questions to ask them about that whole choice of where they're staying. But Rahab had met them in the marketplace and she had seen something. And it was incredibly inconvenient for her because I know, just move it all aside, she was running a business. It's one of the oldest businesses on the planet. And here's the thing. She took these two guys into her house that were not going to be paying customers. She closed up shop for the day. She wasn't going to make any more business that day. She not only did that, they were strangers who were planning to invade her city. And it was such a big deal that people had seen and heard things, and they had the authorities come by and check in at her house. At her great risk of her peril, she hid these spies, released them. And in the moment, she just said, just remember me. Don't kill us. I believe God's going to take this city. I want to stand with you. This was incredibly inconvenient for her. But changing her plans that day had the opportunity to change her life. And in Joshua chapter 6, we read this. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, in and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Not only is this promise echoed in the Old Testament in this time, we read about her in the New Testament. Let me tell you, James chapter 2 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Recorded in the Bible for all eternity is a lady by the name of Rahab the harlot. Not Rahab the mighty woman of God, Rahab the misunderstood, Rahab the only child, Rahab who grew up on the streets and had to make a living somehow. Rahab the harlot brought those spies in, and James says she was justified by faith because she believed. And if that's not enough to blow your head off, Rahab the harlot is in the very lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I go, man, you have no idea how inconvenient it might be at times. But just by changing your plans, you could change your life. You are strategically placed to make a difference. And you and me, we have no idea. Sure, I know Rahab knew. She had a word from God. She had a feeling. She had a dream that God was going to take out that city. And so she's just trying to protect her own. But not only was she protected, but everybody she could get into their house was protected. But I could promise you, she never would have believed that she'd be in the lineage of Jesus. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who would stay in Him, who would stand in Him, who would step out, who would put out, who would step up when they could have given up, and they stay locked in and they go, I'm going to stay under His hand and I'm going to position myself because I know it might be inconvenient, but there's an opportunity here. And I'm not focusing on the inconvenience. I'm going to look for the opportunity to close our eyes and bow our heads in this place. Father God, inconvenient opportunities face us every day. Lord, we don't look for them. Man, they could track us down. But in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all the busyness, in the middle of all the noise and the white noise of life, can we open up our ears to be just a little more attentive, to consider that perhaps there's an opportunity here? Father, when we want to run away, could we just settle in? When we want to shift it, can we take it on board? When we think we've served enough, can we just give it one more go? Father, could we be the people who your word says that when He comes, will He find you faithful? Just doing the little things. Lord, I got no position. It was never about that. Lord, I don't have the recognition. It was never about that. If you were never to have the position, if you were never to have the recognition, would you still be willing to serve? Would you still be willing to help somebody else? To sow a seed? As every single day, we brush up against moments of destiny. And some of us don't even realize that. But this week, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of His calling, the richness of the inheritance of that of the saints. And the richness of that inheritance are the lives that you touch along the way. The testimonies and the stories that will be told through the generations of eternity, because they're happening in the everyday as you make the mundane magnificent just by being you. A word of encouragement, a cup of glass of cold water, a listening ear in that moment. Jesus, would you open up our hearts to step up, to be a bit more attentive, And as I close today, I'd love to give you the opportunity. I don't know where everybody is in their walk with God, and maybe you came into this place and you've been struggling, or you were a God follower and now you're not so. But this morning, you started to really reconnect, and I would love the opportunity to give an introduction to you back to make your peace with God and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. And so as we sit here, I'm going to ask you just something. Just ask you to lift your hand. I'll see it. You can put it down. And then I'll pray with you right where you are. If you're in that place and you're going, yeah, I'm making a decision for Jesus. I want to make a decision, make my life right with God. It's not about religion. I'm not interested in religion, never have been. It's about relationship. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to take the mundane and make it magnificent. He wants to take the everyday, the ordinary, and make it extraordinary. He's dreamed up great things for your life and for your future. He wants to be actively involved in your everyday. Man's heart plans his way, but God directs his steps if you'd allow him to. And maybe this morning, it's your opportunity to connect with him. So as I look across this place, I'd love you to lift your hand right now. I'll pray with you, and you can put it down this morning as I look across. God's speaking to you right now. I don't want to miss anybody. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome, awesome. One more time. Brilliant. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in this place as believers, that God, you would stir up our hearts to go out this week and look for those inconvenient opportunities. Let them be a testimony for us this week. Let them be a testimony to you this week as we go into this world and actively just get involved in it, up to our arms in all that you have for us. And we thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give him a praise offering today.